really nice to see brothers and sisters in Christ that I don't get to see very often, but who always are warm and welcoming. So very much appreciate that. It was 35 and rainy with big wet snowflakes coming down when I left Duluth this morning. So, you know, we're all in the same boat together. Hopefully the Word of God will warm you up this morning, though. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Word and for your Spirit. Thank you for how you have left us with directions for how to live the Christian life, how to relate to you, and how you think about us, and how we are to think about ourselves and our struggle as believers, even with our sin nature. And thank you for empowering all of us to do your will and to glorify you. And Lord, I just pray that that would be the end today, that Christ would be uplifted in our thinking, that we'd be instructed to enjoy our walk with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We went fishing last weekend, my wife and I. Left the kids at home. They don't want to be with us now anyway because they're teenagers. And we killed them. Got a ton of walleyes. Filled out in about an hour and a half. The next day we caught our limit again. But we were spending time with family. And one of our family members is getting pretty old. And he is used to being able to do everything. He's a very capable man. Being able to figure things out. He has a very precise way that he wants everything done. And so he's starting to lose his ability to do those things, even though he wants to do them and he wants everyone to do it just in the way that he wants it done. So, of course, you see this and you feel bad and you want to jump in and help, and so that's what I did. And turned out that that was not a very good idea because you can imagine the result. I didn't do it the right way, and I did it too fast and whatever. And it was very unpleasant, actually. He was impatient, angry, frustrated, critical, and I tried to be gracious and firm, but gracious, and we got through it. But my wife is not at all used to conflict. She does not like that at all. I don't like conflict either, but I grew up with it, so you know it's not the end of the world to me. But as I was thinking about it afterwards, I told my wife, I really feel bad. I feel my reaction is that I feel sad for him, because he wants the world to slow down because he can't keep up. And I understand the frustration. I understand how it must be for him. He's frustrated. He's angry. He is realizing that he can't do the things that he wants to do. And so he lashed out. And Kristen's, my wife's, response was that she feels thankful that she knows about her sin nature. And how, and really that's what was in control. We believe that our family member is unsaved, and so that's all he has is the sin nature, really, to fall back on. And usually he's very moral and very in control. Very kind, at least it would seem. But what we saw was a sin nature. And she knows that. I know that. He doesn't know that. Because he's not saved and he's not instructed. So today, our passage is going to be mostly in Romans 5 through 8. So why don't you turn there? And that's why I entitled this message, Dr. Jekyll, Meet Mr. Hyde. It's as if we have this foreign villain, this foreign entity in us, this diabolical alter ego in us all the time, the sin nature. Now, you may be familiar with this movie. And you'll remember that last time I was here in March, I taught on Satan's nature and names, and we saw how strikingly similar our nature is to that. So we're going to see more of that today. I have a ton to cover, as you can see from your handout, so I'm going to try to keep moving pretty quickly. I don't want to just teach about Satan last time, teach about your sin nature this time, and then say, all right, have a good summer, you know. I want to try to get to the freedom that we all as believers have in Christ, so I'm going to try to fly here. But Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is a well-known fictional story. Unlike the fictional piece, we have an internal enemy, a foe, that often doesn't look like a monster, and that is constantly trying to gain mastery or have control of us. And we need to be acquainted with this nature of ours so that we can accept the victory that Christ made possible in his death and resurrection. So let's begin studying this most serious of topics with a definition. What exactly is the sin nature? Now, we could go to lots of different verses, and we will, but I'd like to just suggest this definition to you. The sin nature is, for your handout, the innate or essential sinful quality or corrupt character inside of us. It's innately and essentially sinful and corrupt. Inherited from Adam, which craves sin and worships self. If you're a believer and you've been saved for any amount of time, you're familiar with this guy. And you probably, if you're like me, hate this guy. Right? And we see that in Romans chapter 6. If you're turned there, you can look at Romans 6:1. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here in chapter 6, in most of the references to sin, it actually has a definite article in front of it. It's the sin. What shall we say? Shall we continue in the sin? He's talking about the sin nature inside of us. And like I said, when we studied Satan and read how he had corrupted his own wisdom, remember that? How he was consumed with sinful, wicked desires. He was bent on overthrowing God. And our sin nature, it really is just like Satan's own. It's like we're a chip off the old block. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. So we need to recognize it so we can cling to God for victory in this battle against it. So it's the innate or essential sinful quality or corrupt character inside of us, inherited from Adam, which craves sin and worships self. Sometimes both of those at once. And in Romans 7:18, we also see Paul refer to it as the flesh. Romans 7:18, if you want to flip a page over there or two, which depending on which Bible translation you're using. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Right? Now, does that mean that everything that's physical is evil? Are we going to be like the Gnostics in the early church days who thought that everything that was physical is evil? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that all that is physical is evil. I mean, Jesus Christ actually created the physical world. But there is this unchangeable, unshakable identity that will always be seeking our spiritual destruction, and that resides in our body. And you know, if you've struggled against your sin nature and have experienced the defeat and sometimes disgust that I have, then you'll know what I mean when I say that I long for the day when the Lord Jesus returns, because we'll be transformed. Our flesh will not be the same anymore. And then we'll be free of this sin nature. So we know that the sin nature is called the flesh in Scripture, but when did we get this terrible curse? When did that come upon mankind? Well, in Romans 5:12, we see it says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned," and it goes on from there. So we see that because of Adam's sin, what resulted was the sin nature that we all inherit from him. So it's sometimes called the flesh. We received it because of Adam's sin. And as such, As soon as you were conceived in your mother's womb, you inherited this nature, which is hell-bent on sinning. It's part of our DNA. We can't get away from it. In fact, it's true of every living person. Here in Psalm 51, when David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba, finally he said to God, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." That doesn't mean that his mother was sinning when she had him, or she conceived him. It means that when he was conceived, right at that point, he was brought forth with this sin nature. "And in sin my mother conceived me." So the origin of your sin nature, or flesh, is from Adam's, not Eve's, by the way. Not Eve's sin. You were born with it, and it always seeks sin and self. I wish I could get into talking about this, but many Bible researchers and Bible knowledge experts believe that the sin nature is actually passed down through the man, not the woman. Because Adam was responsible for the sin, not Eve, even though she ate of the fruit first. So now, for the rest of our time, let's consider some of the characteristics of our sin nature. So we can be wise, we can be ready, we can recognize it when it tries to control us. So, for your handout, the sin nature exists inside every living person, like I just alluded to. In fact, there's only been three people that didn't have the sin nature. You know who they are? Well, the first one, obviously, Jesus Christ, was created without a sin nature, or was born without a sin nature. And the two others who were created beings, Adam and Eve, weren't born with a sin nature. Wouldn't that be nice? Yet they still sinned. Which is interesting. Because they didn't have a sin nature and yet they still sinned, which means that they had a choice, didn't they? That means that the will is involved. More on that some other time. But what is this sin nature, this flesh, after? Well, in Galatians 5:17 we read, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit has strong desires against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Your sin nature has strong desires or lusts, which are diametrically opposed to God. Diametrically opposed. There's nothing good about these desires that the flesh has. It's not, it's not too bad, but it's just tainted a little bit. No, it's absolutely evil. Now that's bad news. In some ways, the bad news is that you have this flesh and you crave what is against the Holy Spirit. But the good news, in a way, I think, is that we're not alone in this reprobate condition that we have. You know, we all have this sin nature. And I was thinking about this, and you know, I believe that a lot of the time when we have young people who leave sound Bible teaching churches like this one or Luth Bible Church or other places that teach you the Word and truth, I think that a lot of times it's because they feel like they can't measure up. They feel like no matter what they do, they're always sinning, and they look around at you and they think, "Man, I'm never going to be like that. I can't. I'm just not that moral or that good. I mean, look at him. He knows so much Bible, or she knows so much Bible, and you know, all I do is sin, and you know, I have these desires. I don't know why, but it must just all be baloney. I'm going to toss in the towel." You know, not that we should all wear our failure on our sleeves, but can we treat each other in grace, knowing that each one of us has a sin nature? I got news for you. Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver both had sin natures. Pastor Lachlan has a sin nature. And his sin nature isn't any better than yours or mine. We all have this sin nature, and it's ugly. And boy, you know, of course, yes, we want to be transformed, and that can happen over time by the Holy Spirit, but we all have the same corrupt nature inside of us. If the young people could just see that and realize, you know what, we're in the same boat as you. We have the same struggles. And just encourage one another to grow in grace, that'd be much better, wouldn't it? So we're all capable of anything in the catalog of sin. And friends, I'm passionate about this subject because the Lord Jesus saved us not only to be free of the penalty of our sins, He saved us to be free from the power of sins in our lives. And this is definitely a process of growth. But when we taste the rest and victory that's ours in Christ, it is a freedom that you want to shout from the rooftops. And I experience that sometimes. Because of that, I really want to point you to Jesus Christ so that you can experience this victory too. And I need this. I've benefited from even going over these notes and reading through it several times this week, because it's exactly what I need to hear too. Because, you know, the reality is this, Galatians 5:17, we're not free to carry out our good intentions. This is a New Living Translation. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. We're not free to carry out what we'd like to, which is to do God's will and to glorify Him, to enjoy a relationship with Him. So your sin nature is diametrically opposed to God, and as such, it is also enmity against God. Of course, just like Satan is the enemy of God, our flesh, our carnal mind, is enmity against God. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But that's not enough for our enemy. Your sin nature also wants to dominate you. Your sin nature wants to have dominion over you and your thinking, your life. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Assumption here is that it wants to. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what in the world does that mean, do you suppose? How come not being under law means that the sin nature shall not have dominion over us? Well, we're going to get into that later. I don't want to just leave you hanging with this. I want to talk about freedom in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we're going to get to the law. But basically, the law is all about what? Do and you will be blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed. Right? And what was unrealistic about the law, or what was it was supposed to show them, is that there's no way you can do this. That's why in Romans 8:3, Paul writes, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? So the problem was, we can't do it. We don't have the chops. We don't have what it takes to obey the law. So our sin nature wants to dominate. But how does it do this? Well, your sin nature is actively and intentionally trying to deceive you. Promising something good, but bringing death. And here are our verses. You can circle those on your handout or jot them down, look at them later if you want. But the sin nature is actively and intentionally deceiving you. Do you realize that? It's easy to be here and say, yeah, yep, that's true. But when we get out and we're driving on the way home, or we start doing chores around the house, or we go shopping or whatever, do you know that your sin nature is lurking there, trying to deceive you and bringing death? That's really, we have this constant presence of our foe who's trying to deceive us. So, we don't go into some situation thinking that we're going to sin, but then we do. You know, don't think that just because it's your sin nature that it's just it's a part of you and it's seeking self-protection or something. and what's best for you. It's just, you know, all about you, you, you. It actually wants to destroy you. It's not just go out and get something that's more pleasurable or whatever. What it's trying to draw you into are pleasures that will destroy you, especially your relationship with Jesus Christ. So all it needs is a little toehold, right? He's so insensitive, isn't he? Yeah, he really is. Ugh, I can't stand it anymore. Look at so-and-so. They're so nice and so polite and so considerate of her. Bam. Discontentment, bitterness, lust for someone else. Or, life is so hard. I'm broke. I have no friends. Everybody's on my case. I just want to relax. You know, it's legal in some states. Next thing you know, you're going to get some pot, and after that, you get used to that, and you want something a little stronger, so maybe you end up with, you know, coke or meth or some other drug, and then the consequences catch up with you, and it's too late to really do anything. I mean, that's kind of what the flesh does, right? Or whatever path it is. But the flesh wants to destroy you. It doesn't usually just end with some little thing. And so why is that? Because the sin nature produces all manner of evil desires. It could be relational, it could be about pleasure, it could be just about pride or morality or whatever. All manner. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. And here's some. Some of we go, ooh, yeah, adultery. Yep, that's bad. Murders. Oh. Fornication. Yes, those people are terrible, aren't they? Idolatry. Sorcery. How about outbursts of wrath? How about jealousy? Dissension? Envy? They're included there on the list. So, you know, let's not think that just because we're living morally that we're walking in the Spirit. It's just not the case. It could be that we're moral, but filled with pride and envy, or contentions. So sometimes, people with more overt patterns of sin come around quicker, because they realize that they're out of it. They don't play church as well as some of us, right? So it's hard to recognize, it's hard to detect the sin nature. Why? Well, because the sin nature hides itself and passes itself off as just an inescapable part of who you are. Why do I say that? Well, because even Paul himself, when he was stuck in sin and failure, because he was relying on himself, he said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do." He hated it, but he still did it. How is that possible? He's like, "Boy, that's me. I'm doing that, right?" But later on then, he actually... Let's look at Romans chapter 7 with me, please. Flip there if you're not there already. Romans chapter 7, he says, in verse 20, "Now if I do what I will not to do, guess what? It's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members." And look at verse 17. "But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." You see what he's saying here? Over and over again, there's a foreign entity, and it's the sin nature. And it wants me to think that that's just how I am. Well, just that's how it is. Some people have this struggle, some people have that struggle, and I guess I'm always going to have it. No, that's your sin nature. And as new believers, or new creations in Christ's believers, that's our real, that's who we are now. But we still have this sin nature hanging on, hiding, trying to pass itself off as just who you are. So if you're thinking of yourself as being your sin nature, let me ask you a question. What caused you to sin? Was it your new nature? Was it the Holy Spirit? No, it was your old sin nature. And so if you get depressed or discouraged about that, you're thinking, oh man, I am such a failure. I'm such a horrible example of a believer or whatever. Then maybe you've bought into this lie. Maybe you've not realized, wait a minute, when the sin nature's in control, that's all I'm going to do. Of course I'm sinning. Of course, everyone has a pattern that they can, or a rut that they get into. And if you go down that rut and you fail, well, of course you did. Because that's all your sin nature is going to do, right? I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you guys right now. But that's, we all have a rut. We all have a way that our flesh goes. And when we're in it, of course, that's what we're going to do. But that is our sin nature. That's not us. That's not the new creation that's doing that, right? So let's move on. Now, are we responsible for our choices? Absolutely, yes. I'm not saying that you should just say, that's the nature. You know, don't worry about it. We are responsible, but we need to see that the source was the sin nature and that our new identity in Christ, that's where we really are now. That's where we need to be living. So also, in light of that, the sin nature will never improve. It is completely evil. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good. So if you are determined to not sin, and you are just going to grit your teeth and try your best, and just, I really mean it this time, is that the Holy Spirit, or is that your efforts? And if it's your efforts, that's the sin nature. Packaging itself differently and looking like that. If you're trying to overcome your sin nature by anything other than the Holy Spirit and God's Word and trusting Him, then it's this, the sin nature hiding. So, there are two identities inside of you. We've got the sin nature and your new nature. They are separate identities living inside of you. And that's why we see in Romans 17, we already read these, but it is no longer I who do it, but sin, the sin that dwells in me. The I there is the new creation. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And Romans 7:21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. Who's me? The one who wills to do good. I find that very encouraging, to know that the one that's sinning is not who I really am anymore, or the one who fails or whatever. And so we're going to start pretty soon, I hope, learning about how to walk in this newness of life instead of the old sin nature. So, if you come to the Word of God as a way of sprinkling pixie dust on yourself so that you don't sin, you're missing the point. You know, the Word of God is supposed to be there to point us to the Son of God and our relationship with Him. And that's where we're going to be focusing in a few minutes. Because He is the victor, not you. I ask in Sunday school a lot of times, I ask the kids, the 5th and 6th graders, so you have this new nature that God gave you, and you have the old sin nature. So which one's stronger? And invariably they say, the new nature, because God gave it to you. Right? It's a divine nature. Wrong. When opposing one another in battle of the will, your sin nature will dominate the new nature every time. Every time. Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. I delight in the law of God, but this other law seems to captivate me. Why? Because, or is it a matter of this? Just, well, I need to choose the angel side instead of the little devil side? Is that all it is? No, because the new nature has no power. It only has a desire to do what's good. What's missing is the power source. Otherwise, it's like this. That's your sin nature, that's your new nature. You have no chance. Just flop you around like a rag doll. Right? So when you and I sin, it's either because we're not even aware of the decision to yield to the Holy Spirit, because we're so out of it that we're just used to living in defeat and doing our own thing, or we're trying to live the Christian life under our own by our own strength. Either way, self is in control. So without a doubt, we do have these temptations all around us all the time. So besides being having this indwelling sin nature, we also have this enemy. Your sin nature is irresistibly drawn to sin by means of the satanic world system. And I know that you know this. I'm sure I know that you're very well taught. You've seen this before. But the world system has something with your name on it that Satan has created and molded just for you. You know, if your sin nature loves is drawn to covet, well, then the mall has your name all over it, right? If your sin nature is whatever, you know, sexual lust, then obviously the world is full of, especially pornography these days, and things like that. So there, whatever your bent is, the world has something that'll fit that bent. So here's another reason that you can know that the sin nature is not really a part of you as a new creation in Christ. Because when you sin, your sin nature tempts you and then condemns you for it afterwards, doesn't it? Promises something good, something better. You know, gossiping about that woman or that man, that'll feel better than the joy and peace that you have in walking with Christ. You know, we believe that somehow. It's ridiculous, but we do. And then afterwards, when we realize that we sin, our sin nature condemns us for it. It's clearly our enemy, tempting us and then condemning us, tempting us and then condemning us. And it has to, right? It has to, because the last thing that it wants is true repentance, which is to see that it was yourself, your independence from the Lord that caused it in the first place. It needs to keep your eyes focused on, or my eyes focused on myself, so that I stay stuck there and don't get my eyes on Jesus Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Sin nature? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's not up there condemning us. He's making intercession for us. But please remember that when the sin nature tempts us to sin, the thought or the temptation is not sin. We know that from James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and as enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So, the thought or the temptation is not sin. That's just, when we're tempted, we ought to say, oh, there it is. That's a sin nature. Stinker. I know you. I recognize you. But we don't, because it hides, and because we get dull of hearing and dull of thinking so often. So, don't get discouraged because some certain things, a certain thing appeals to your sin nature. Don't get discouraged. Just realize, of course it does. That's my nasty sin nature. That's a chip off the old block of Satan, right? Of course it does. Just recognize it for what it is, and then flee from it. And flee to Jesus Christ. But the good news is that the sin nature, though it can tempt us, it has no legal claim on us. And that's what we're going to learn about briefly. So, your sin nature has no legal claim on you, and that's what Romans 6 is all about. That's what Romans 6 is saying. It's getting us prepared to think straight because we know who we are in Christ. No legal claim on you if you're saved. It does not want you to realize that, though. It doesn't want you to realize that, because if when you do realize that, you can understand Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says that right after Paul yells out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to what? No going to hell? Well, that's true, but that's not the context here. This is in the context of sanctification. So, trying to go quickly, I know that I'm not giving a lot of information about these, but hopefully you can see the verses and see how it tells us about our sin nature. These are some things that I think we all need to remember, because these are the ways that we are tricked, we're fooled, we're deceived, and that our sin nature wants to destroy us. So that's our sin nature. But for now, the rest of our time, what time do you stop? 11:30? Okay, I think we can make it. I wish that I could teach for an hour on this next part just by itself, but we're going to try to fly. So now, let's learn about the victory that is possible over our sin nature. The first thing to remember is that God has raised you from the dead as a new creation in Christ. Even though it may not seem like it, we must accept that as fact. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That justice, so being placed into, that's what baptism means. There's no water here, so we should interpret this as being placed into something. Therefore, we were buried with him through being placed into death. Okay? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk now in newness of life, because we were raised with him as a new creation. So first, you must understand that God has declared to you that not only did Christ die for you, which is wonderful news, but you also died with him. And also that Christ, or that you were raised with Christ from the dead, positionally. So that you could walk in a new kind of life. Now think about this. What does death mean? What's involved in death, no matter if it's physical death or, yep, she's saying in the back, separation. Exactly. It always has to do with separation. Then what is life? Not being separated. It's being connected, right? And who, being connected with whom? Jesus Christ. When we are not with Christ, when we're separated from him in any way, that's a death experience, isn't it? All that's associated with death. And so life means being connected with him. It means walking with him. It means enjoying who we are in him. So we've seen that our sin nature deceives us into thinking that death, relational separation from God, is where full life is to be found. Isn't that something? When you are rational and think about and compare the two, There's no comparison, is there? Life in Christ, enjoying the joy that is found in Him, is so much better than what the sin nature tries to draw us into. So, we've been raised with Christ, and as such, since you have died with Christ, your sin nature has no legal claim on you. Knowing this, knowing what, Paul? Well, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. No legal claim on us, but obviously we still have the sin nature. But we need to know this. Knowing this, you need to know your position, which is why I'm going over it right now. Or maybe you're thinking, boy, it sure doesn't seem like my old sin nature has been done away with. Well, remember, it's not saying it's gone. It's just saying that it's lost its right to boss you around, like this slave master here whipping him. Christ has grabbed his hand and said, oh, no, you don't. You don't have the right to do that anymore. And then we back up and say, no, go ahead. It's okay. Whip me some more. I'm used to it. I like it. So stupid. But as far as God is concerned, you are alive now to Him. You're alive. Positionally, He took care of the penalty so that we wouldn't be separated. That's death, right? Separation. We're alive to Him because we're put back together relationally. Just as the Lord Jesus is. Sin is no longer the issue. It's our relationship and connection with God. So, now when we sin, yes, we must confess it to restore the fellowship, to restore that broken connection. We still have our identity, but experiencing and enjoying that identity is a volitional thing, right? Where we have to choose that and say, I messed up, I walked away from You, looking to You again, Lord. And you know, the songs that we sang this morning, amazingly, you know, the Lord is in your midst. He's planning things that Pastor Lachlan and I probably never could. Because the songs that you sang this morning all tie into this. In fact, here, does this verse look familiar? This is your memory verse for this month. And that's where I'm headed with this. You see, when your sin nature tries to dominate you and control you, when it seems that the only thing you can do is covet and boast and lust and hate and all that, you have to call to mind this truth, your verse from this month. You have to say to yourself, or think to yourself, wait a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. The old I, the sin nature, that's not me anymore. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life which I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's death. I recognize that, what you're tempting me with, and that's death. My life is with Christ. That's my new identity. And so I'm choosing that. I don't have to listen to you. That's how you deal with your sin nature when rubber meets the road and you know that you're being tempted. So when your sin nature comes knocking, whispering evil ideas, recognize that's death talking. And that voice appeals to the old sin nature, and the life that you're now living as something radically different. Jesus Christ is our source and our reason for living, not the sin nature. So if you are to have victory over sin nature, you must now reckon this to be true of yourself. Reckon, even though it may not seem like it, you reckon that you are a new creation in Christ, and the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You say, that's true, and I'm staking my life on it. This term, reckon, in Greek is logizomai. It means to logically conclude something. Can you logically conclude that? Based on this reality, armed with this information, about who we are now, we stand. You are to stand based on the knowledge of and faith in the truth. We stand on what God has said about us. We stand resting on, relying on, believing what He said is true. Those are all words for faith, aren't they? You recognize that? Remember in 2 Corinthians 5 that the just shall live by faith. Remember that we are to live just as we got saved in Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in Him. And how did you receive Him? By faith, right? Remember the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, right? Our faith is involved. But it's faith based on what? You need information to stand on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and your flesh. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, what? Having girded, or how I should say. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. With truth. So we stand believing what He said about us and our new creations. Logically concluding that what He said about us is true. Logically standing on Galatians 2:20. And answering our sin nature with that truth. So now that we understand, hopefully, our position, let's learn about how God can make it a reality in our practice. Let's first understand the negative. The law of sin and death is the ruling principle that anything emanating from the self must absolutely result in sin and death. Okay, Romans 2, or 8, 2 and 3 is where I'm taking this from. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, what's that? Well, it's a ruling principle of sin and death. And here's our answer. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So the law of sin and death has to do with our weakness in our flesh. Because we're not able to fulfill the law through self-effort. If self is involved, we're going to fail. That's what that means. So, anything emanating from self must absolutely result in sin and death. It has to, because that's all we got, right? In our old sin nature. But, remember, 8:1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. So, our sin nature is ever and only sinful. And freedom, then, cannot come from any kind of self-effort. Cannot come from any kind of self-effort. It can trick us into thinking that we're spiritual when we're really just doing things in our own strength, for our own glory. Going to church, why? Are you going to church to look a certain way? Again, are you reading the Bible for some sort of a pixie dust effect where it just changes you because you're improving your new nature and making yourself, you know, think more morally or something like that? That's not the goal. The Word of God is supposed to thrill us with the Son of God so that it's not about us in any way, but it's about Jesus Christ. So we can sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and behold Him like Mary did. While Martha was busy doing and making and washing dishes and all that stuff. She was doing, her sister was just soaking in the Lord. Our flesh is so slippery. But remember, the Christian life is supernatural. It's beyond or outside or far above us. And that's why, Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the ruling principle. That when we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, we absolutely will not sin. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We really only have two options. If we're walking in the Spirit, we absolutely will not sin. If you're walking in by means of self-effort, you absolutely will sin. There's just no two ways about it. Why? Because this walking in newness of life, remember what life is? It's connection with the Lord, right? And so when we're walking in newness of life, it's connection with God, abiding dependence, which is all about relationship. Relationship. So here's a free one, not on your handout. If you like it, write it down. Relationship with Jesus Christ is life. Independence of any kind is death. Relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be life. Independence of any kind is death. May not be self-evident right away, but wait a little while and you'll see it'll bring forth death. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die would be gain. Walking in the Spirit is inherently relational. Now, walking in the Spirit also requires repeated decisions to occupy our minds with Jesus Christ and depend on the Holy Spirit for victory and enablement. Occupy our minds with Jesus Christ and depend on the Holy Spirit for victory or enablement. I like the metaphor that this picture suggests, because does this little girl know how to waltz and dance? Probably not. She doesn't really know how to dance at all, but she's just standing on her daddy's feet while he's moving, and she's just kind of enjoying being with him and dancing, right? Enjoying time with her dad, and her dad is doing all the work, and she's just kind of along for the ride and enjoying it. Now, can she step off? Sure she could. Would she still be the daughter? Yes. She could step off. And she probably wouldn't know what to do. She wouldn't be enjoying the time with her dad anymore. But she could. So now I'm ready to reveal the secret that has eluded me in the past and that I still forget very quite often. And it's right here in God's Word, actually. We're close to where we've been. For anyone who is desperate enough to see it as good news, second tense. And that is, let's flip to Romans chapter 8, if you're not already there. We've been talking about the life of the Spirit, life of Spirit in Christ Jesus, that when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've gone over that. Look at verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, separation, relationally from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, connection to your Savior. Enjoying peace that He brings. Those are our two choices. And it's all about our mind and what we're setting it on. Because those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Christian life is supernatural. It must be Spirit-wrought, not self-wrought. Because the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a formula to be carried out. We can even twist this around and read this and say, oh, that means that I just need to set my mind on things of God more and then I'll have victory. No, it's you need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is all about Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Spirit's job is to glorify the Son. That's the key. That's the key. If we could just keep our eyes focused on Christ. I guess I already gave that away, didn't I? set your mind on the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's maybe a lame example for you. But maybe this will illustrate the point for you, too. Okay. I do not want you guys to think about purple hippos. What are you thinking about? You have a picture in your mind? Yeah, right. Now, it's kind of impossible not to. But now, instead of purple hippos, I would like you to think about red elephants. You're thinking, whenever you're tempted to think about the old one, just think about red elephants. When you're having a struggle to think about those hippos, think about red elephants. Now, what are you thinking about right now? Red elephants? Kind of a lame example because it's just, it's not about the Lord. But maybe this one would be better. Newlyweds. When newlyweds are newly married, they're enraptured with each other's love, hopefully. And that's one of the wonderful things about new love, is that it's just all-consuming. You just love that person so much and you want to be with them all the time. You think they're wonderful. And are newlyweds going to be tempted on their honeymoon to, have wandering eye and stray off and lust after somebody from the opposite sex? Probably not. Why? Because they're just consumed with their love for one another. That's a little bit better because it's more relational. So in a similar way, we are to be enraptured by the love of Christ for us. We want to be thinking about what the gospel says to us and the implications of that in our lives as much as possible. I wonder what God would want me to think about this. Or whatever comes up in our life. Because these are the kinds of things that the world system has for us. Our sin nature tells us that these will make us really happy, right? Flesh of the world of pleasures, the world's approval, the world's material things. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's me first. But instead, this is to be our mindset. This is to be our focus. When we view our trials, our opportunities, our relationships, our self-image even, based on the cross and what Christ thinks of us, it changes everything, doesn't it? Something bad happens and you think, I wonder why the Lord allowed that. I wonder how he can be glorified in this moment. Because I know he's in control. I know he loves me because he died on the cross for me. And so there must be a reason for this. You process everything in light of his love for you and the gospel instead of me, me, me. Trials, friends, jobs, purchases, whatever, how we spend our time, our hobbies. All of those can flow out of our gaze being on Jesus Christ. Because we're talking about what our mind is set on, remember? What our mind is set on, the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And one more dad and daughter illustration or picture for you. When you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because you're enjoying a relationship with Christ. Like these two walking on the beach. Now, those waves might really be appealing to that girl at some point. She might think, this is nice and everything, but those waves are really where the fun's at, right? I just want to get in there. Now, she can let go of her dad's hand and take off and run into those waves. And she's going to get wet and sandy and whatever. Maybe, get water up her nose. And then she'll go back to her dad and say, I'm all wet. Water up my nose. And her dad will say, yeah, why did you run away? Come on. Stick with me. That's what God does. He pursues us. He just says, hey, it's much better with me here. Don't be fooled into thinking those waves hold anything good. Stay close to your Savior. Set your mind on things above and you're relating to Him like this. That's where freedom from our sin nature is found. When we get lazy, we get sloppy, all of us have a bent and our sin nature will go that way. Let's take it seriously. Let's be mindful of how deceptive and sneaky our sin nature is. But let's also be encouraged because this is where our life is now hid with Christ in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can enjoy a relationship with you because you took care of all of our sins. You removed them so that they're not the issue. And you're just free to love us all the time. And we're free to look to you, depend on you, and not necessarily try to do anything for you, but just be thrilled with how you see us and our position in Christ and how you love us. Help us to respond to that. Help us to see it as better than the lies of the world and our flesh. Help us to stay in your word to know you better, to relate to you, and as we do that, we would just get more hungry for truth, that we would be excited and want to share that with each other. And in all of these things, that you would just be glorified in our thinking, magnified in our thinking, and glorified in our lives. So thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.